There's so many things that I want to share with you about Jesus Christ the Compassionate and how we see his effect on women in the Gospels. I did provide a handout for you, women, and you'll notice that I did research that I provided in the handout, which is above and beyond what I'm going to talk about in the lessons. I think that this will be helpful to you if you have your own personal devotions and you want to know about some background information of either the culture or the women of that day, so that's there for you. Yesterday was session one, and we saw Jesus Christ the Compassionate in relationship to three women in the Gospels, and we were in the book of Luke, and I noted that Luke was the beloved physician, the doctor of the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And his emphasis in his book was on the compassion of Jesus Christ. And so we saw that with three women yesterday. The first woman was the woman who was referred to as the sinner. And she was a woman who had been a prostitute, and she had heard about Jesus Christ and that he offered forgiveness of sins. And so she came to the home of a Pharisee, Simon, to stand back and to see him. And she could not stop. She was compelled to come and show her great appreciation that he forgives sins. And she wept at his feet. And she anointed them with alabaster perfume. And it wasn't her tears that saved her. It wasn't the alabaster perfume that saved her. It was her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said this to her. He says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And so this woman who came as a sinner found forgiveness at the feet of Jesus. And she became a new creation in Christ. The second woman we saw yesterday was a woman who had a very severe illness for 12 years. She's referred to as the woman with the issue of blood. And she'd been hemorrhaging. She had been isolated from everyone because she was considered ceremonially unclean. So no one would have anything to do with her because if they touched her, they would be considered unclean as well. She had spent all the money that she had with physicians to find what is the cause of this illness and can you cure me? And she was desperate. And she had heard about Jesus, that he healed the sick. And though there was a crowd surrounding him, she knew, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be healed. And so she pushes her way through the crowd. She touches the hem of his garment, the fringe. And by his power, she was healed. And she went away, and the Lord Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And the third woman we saw yesterday was a widow. And she was a widow who was very poor, as widows were in that era. And she had only a day's wages. That's all the money she had. And Jesus had just talked about how the Jewish leaders preyed on widows. And he had great compassion for widows. And here he saw this woman walking into the area of the treasury and taking the only money that she had and placing it into the treasury. And he saw, she didn't know he saw, but he saw her. And he saw her heart. And she was willing to give all that she had for him because she trusted that God would take care of her. And he had great compassion for her. And he used her as an example of one who believes that God will take care of me. Today we're going to be talking about compassion again, the compassion of Jesus Christ. For he is the focus of these messages today. And we'll see the compassion in the area of mothers. Three mothers are going to be affected by the Lord Jesus Christ and him reaching out to them in their very need. One is a mother whose daughter is demon-possessed. Another mother just lost her only son, and to make it even more tragic, she is a widow. And the third mother, well, she has a request of Jesus. She has plans for her two boys, and she comes to him with that request. So before we study these women in the Gospels and Jesus Christ, attribute of compassion toward them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so appreciative, Father, that he is from the very beginning pages of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. And we see his many divine attributes. And today, Father, as we focus on the attribute of compassion, may we see him for who he really is, a Savior who sees us at our deepest need, our need of salvation, and our need, Father, to be strengthened by all his power and might. We thank you, Father, for these stories of the women in the Gospels. There's certainly many lessons for us as women to encourage us and to have us have a better picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would work through me today, and I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, who is my strength and my Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. It's wonderful to see young women with us today, because I noticed yesterday when I was speaking that I had some young girls in the audience, and I thought sometimes when they come, they might feel I'm overlooked, but you're not overlooked. And we're so glad we have these lovely young women with us, and I want to talk first about what the Lord Jesus Christ's emphasis is when it comes to children and their role in the home. So here's a verse that I want you to look at, and it says, "My child, listen to when your father corrects you. Don't neglect your mother's instruction. What you learn from them will crown you with grace and be a chain of honor around your neck." And that's taken from Proverbs 1, 8 through 9. And the book of Proverbs is a book that speaks quite a bit of its verses to children and to teenagers. And it gives us words of advice. And as you look at this, the emphasis is certainly on the father correcting the children. So it says, look at that key word there. It says, listen. You will find the word listen in Proverbs a dozen times. The second thing to see in this verse is listen and then don't neglect. What am I not to neglect? I'm not to neglect what Mama instructs me in, when she instructs me in the ways of the Lord. So I'm to listen to my father, and I'm not to neglect my mother's instruction. And what will be the result for you as children? As you grow, what you've learned from them, your mother and your father, will be a crown to you. Can you picture a crown on a king's head or a queen's head? And a chain of honor around your neck. The Lord will honor you, not only when you get older, but every single day. And I cannot tell you what a blessing it is to have children who come and they talk about the Lord and share how much they love their mother and father and the instruction they get in the home. So I know I'm going to be talking to mommies today a lot, but I want you to know that I do not forget you lovely daughters in the faith. Because you are so special to us, and we need you. And we're not excluding you at all, and we're so grateful that you love the Lord and that you're here willing to sit with your mom and listen to these words. Well, as we think about the way God loves, and we talked about this yesterday, the compassion, and what does that really mean? And I mentioned to you that in the Old Testament, it talked about the compassion of the Lord and how he is gracious and full of mercy, and he has the attribute of loving kindness. And so what occurred when Jesus Christ came to the earth, when he came from eternity past in his deity, fully God and fully man, he came to show us what does compassion look like? What does graciousness look like? What does mercy look like? So what we see as we study him in the scriptures, and we see him in the gospels here with his relationship with women, this is showing us what compassion looks like. And it's interesting how God describes to us the way that he loves. And one of the ways that he describes to us how he loves is by comparing himself to a mother. And he says, you know the love that a mother has for her child and her children. So in Isaiah 49:15, it says, can a mother forget her nursing child? Well, no. No. Certainly the child cries and lets us know. But we don't forget because we're compelled as mothers to meet the need of that child at its very first cry. Can she feel no love for the child she has born? No. Mothers, from the second they know that they're carrying that child, there is that love that you can't even describe. And then when that baby, the first time the baby is in your arms, how do you put that to words? The love that you feel for that child. So God is saying, this is my comparison, if you will, of how I love. And he says, but even if that were possible, and there are some bad mothers out there, unfortunately, who don't love their children. But even if that were possible, he says, I would not forget you. So that's wonderful for us to note as we think about the love that we're going to see from the mothers that we're going to study today. Now, the Lord Jesus also used the analogy of motherhood when he wept over Jerusalem and how they would not accept him as their Messiah. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I longed to gather your children together. And notice this analogy, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And Paul describes to the Thessalonians about what the apostles were like, and he says they were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. So we mothers who are here today can say this, that the Lord holds us in our position as mothers in high esteem. I mean, it just blows me away when I think that he is comparing his love for us as the love I have for my children. What an honor we have. What a position we have as mothers. Now, as women, we are created to be life bearers, and our bodies have been designed to receive, carry, and bear young, and we embrace this. It's challenging to be mothers, but we embrace the childbearing and the child training and the receiving and the nurturing of each child because we see that child as a gift from the Lord. And we have also been designed as women to be nurturers. So this study does not exclude single women or women who do not have children. Because the Bible shows us that a woman may mother many children, even if she has not conceived them. Motherhood in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean only giving birth or raising offspring, and I can give you some examples of that. Do you remember what Deborah called herself in Judges? She called herself a mother in Israel. Now, a woman who does not have children can be what we call a spiritual mother. And I've been fortunate because I've had several of those in my life. But Amy Carmichael was considered a spiritual mother, a missionary to children. And I also think of another woman who is my spiritual mother, and that was Mrs. Lydia Erb, who had no children. She was married, and her husband went to be with the Lord after she had been married to him, I think it was 26 years. And she offered her life for children. In fact, it was said at Mrs. Erb's funeral that over 20,000 children had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ because of her love for children. Something she would not have been able to do had she had her own family. And she knew that she was called of the Lord to minister to children. She had, as we all have as women, been given the ability to nurture. And she nurtured many children in the Lord. Elizabeth Elliot said, all is received and made holy by the one to whom it is offered. We know that motherhood is a huge responsibility. For those of us who are mothers, there probably is no profession out there that requires such sacrifice and servanthood. As one woman said, it can be heartbreaking, back-breaking, anxiety-producing, and that's just the morning. And in one church nursery, here's the rule. When you drop your child off, always tell the workers you'll come back. And then by all means, you better come back. It's the only way they'll accept working in the nursery. So who are these mothers? What lives do we lead as mothers? Well, it could be someone who's existing on 4 hours of sleep a night. Someone who's trying to handle a high-spirited, strong-willed child in the midst of Toys R Us. She could be a single mom, or a night shift mom, or a mother with teenagers. She could be a stepmother, or a mother with 5 children at home. She could be a mother who's homeschooling 4 children, or a mother who has adult children and grandchildren. She could be a mother who's experiencing a teething, drooling toddler who is harnessed against his will into a thrice-handed-down car seat with exudes obnoxious but oddly comforting essence of apple juice, with hardened McDonald's fries and baby wipes, used ones. And we really have to laugh at our lot as mothers. Otherwise, we would cry, scream, pull out of here. I need to share with you a very precious and true story that comes from a mother. My mother was babysitting my son David at her house one day. When I stopped to pick him up, Mom told me that David had followed her into the bedroom as she put some things away in the closet. "Grandma," he asked, "what room is this?" "This is a closet, David," she explained. "We don't have a room like this in our house," he said. "Of course you do," she insisted. "You have lots of closets at your home." When he again denied having closets at our house, she tried another tack. "Where do you keep all your clothes?" she asked. He replied, "In the dryer." I don't know about you, but I can confess that's where some of my family has pulled out their clothes, from the dryer. Well, yes, as mothers, we can admit that we've probably blown it more times than we can count. But by God's grace, who continues to love us and forgive us, we give the very best to our children. Why? It's for Jesus' sake. Here's a mother's lament. "Make the beds, bandage heads, straighten up the room, wash the windows, cut the grass, see the tulips bloom, drive children to school, drive them back again, have the cubs to meeting, then I clean the den. Serve on a committee, attend the PTA, forgot to buy the toilet paper, can't do it today. Pay the bills, write a note, fill the cookie jar. Oh dear, I forgot to go and fill up the car. Catch up on the wash, sweep the kitchen floor, answer phone and text. Need I list some more? My pet peeve, I must admit, you surely will agree. When someone asks, are you employed? I answer, no, not me. So it's easy to grow weary as mothers and focus sometimes on all the sacrifices that we're making rather than the joys that motherhood can bring. So we have to learn more about ourselves in our relationship with our children. And that can be extremely humbling, can it not? And yet, I'm so grateful for that opportunity. So we are strengthened as mothers with all power according to His glorious might, and we joyously give thanks to the Father for what position He's placed us in. Now, here's another little message for our children here. But as mothers, and the fathers too, we greatly rejoice when our children serve the Lord. And in fact, it says in Proverbs, "He that has a wise child shall have joy of him." It brings indescribable joy to the hearts of a mother and a father. It says, "The father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." Another reality of motherhood is that some good mothers can raise difficult or wayward children. And this is hard for us. In some ways, I think it blows our categories and perhaps even takes away the power we think we have as parents or mothers. Some mothers say, "I've done the best I could with my children. I sacrificed for their personal plans. I went to all their school meetings. I took them to church. I prayed with them. I met their physical and spiritual needs as best as I knew how. And I feel like a failure when my child isn't serving the Lord. I think that two responses are needful. Number one, your child, no matter what the age may be, is still in the developmental process, as we are as well, when it comes to our growth in Jesus Christ. So you must cling to the truth that you are ultimately not in control. It is the Lord who is in control, and He still loves your child. And you do not give up. Secondly, remember this, that your Heavenly Father understands, because He's had wayward children as well. Think about Israel. Even think about the church. What does He do? He extends unconditional love. He cannot love you more today. He cannot love you less. He loves you with this unconditional love. And so as a result, I think we can have this attitude. I will pray. I will place my child before the throne of grace. And I know there is tremendous power in prayer. And I will continue to love and forgive and extend grace through the power of the Holy Spirit within me. And remember, no matter what, God isn't through with them yet. And He will and to do of His good pleasure in their lives. But guess what? Here's the benefit. Also in yours as well. And you will see Him work a mighty work. Do not give up. Do not despair. Trust in the Lord. Well, we're going to now look at three mothers. And it's something for us to know about mothers in the biblical times, which is somewhat different than what we're seeing today. When a man married a woman during biblical times, the attitude was that he gained another possession. And every wife was under the husband's absolute authority. So when a man decided to marry a wife, the phrase was to become the master of a wife. But she still had the highest position of anyone else in the household. A woman's principal duty in biblical times was to produce a family, preferably sons, who could ensure the family's physical and financial future. And the mothers generally nursed their babies until they were 3 years old. And experts say that these women spent at least two-thirds of their lives giving birth and mothering. And they had total control of their children until they were about 6 years old. This was true for sons and for daughters. And then when the son was six, he spent a lot of time with the father learning the family business, whatever that might be, whether it might be fishing or shepherding. And then the daughters spent the time with the mothers. But throughout Scripture, from the beginning all the way through the end, I want you to note this, that motherhood is given a very high position, and it's given dignity and significance. And this is exactly what we're going to see from the Lord Jesus Christ as He comes before these mothers that we're going to see. So I want us to meet our first mother. She's one of these nameless women again. As I mentioned to you, I'm presenting to you six women from the Gospels. And of the six, five of them don't have names. They're associated quite often with the geographical location in which they live. And this one is referred to as a Syrophoenician woman. So her name and that of her husband and also the daughter that we're going to see are not known. But the key to remember about this woman is the line that comes out of Matthew 15. When Jesus says to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." Are you hearing this theme that's running throughout these women? That with each of these women, Jesus is identifying the fact that they have faith in Him. And it is their faith that saves them. The Syrophoenician woman had heard about Jesus, that He was the healer. And she knew she needed His help. She needed His help desperately because her daughter was demon-possessed and she was uncontrollable. And this mother, even though she was not a Jew, realized he's the Messiah. I've heard what he has done in his country, and I want to have him help my daughter. Now, I promised you yesterday that I was going to provide a map for you that would show you the area of Palestine, and you can get a very good, clear picture by looking at this map of some of the geographical locations that we have found these women. Here's the Sea of Galilee, and you probably remember there have been a lot of stories that have taken place in this area. This is the northern part of Palestine, and this is the area where a lot of the public ministry of Jesus took place, and also his early childhood was there. Of course, we see the city of Nazareth up here, and look at up here. In this region, this is the Tyre and Sidon region. This is called the Syrophoenicia region. This was the region of the Gentiles, the Canaanites. The woman that we're going to meet here, Mark calls her a Canaanite, and also Matthew refers to her as a woman of Canaan. This area here is where Gentiles lived, so you can see that where Jesus was doing a lot of his public ministry was very close to this area. This story that we're going to see of the Syrophoenician woman is the only time that Jesus is going to leave this area and go into the Syrophoenician area, and the reason is because there's a woman there who's coming to him in faith. We also see that this is the area of Samaria, and you've probably heard of the Samaritan woman when Jesus made the journey through here. And here's the southern part of Palestine, which is Judea. So these are the three main geographical locations you think of: Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. I want you also to note this area, which is called Nain, the city of Nain, because the next woman we're going to meet lives in Nain, and that's also in the northern part of Palestine. And then you can see the journey that they take down here. And here's Jerusalem and Bethany and Bethlehem in the southern part of Palestine. So you might want to note all these. Here's Capernaum. We've seen quite a few of our stories taking place there as well. So now you have a pretty clear picture of the geographical location. But this woman was a descendant of the Phoenicians, which was a descendant of the Canaanites, and they were the ones who were the worshippers of Baal. No love was lost between the Jews and the Gentiles. And it is a mother's heart that is going to motivate her to come to the Son of David, to the Messiah, though she is a Gentile, and say, I am coming in faith. Will you heal my daughter? Jesus performed miracles as he ministered to the Gentiles in the regions of Tyre and Sidon. But again, this is the only recorded instance where we see the Lord actually leaving Palestine, the land of Israel. And he went to a house with his disciples. And this Canaanite woman we're going to meet, this Syrophoenician woman, true Gentile of several races, heard that Jesus was there. And she's going to come begging to him to heal her daughter. Should we read her story? Her story is found in two books. One is in Matthew and in Mark, but we're going to read the story in Matthew. So Matthew 15, where we're going to look. We're going to start in verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she cries out after us. And he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. She had five barriers against her as she approached the Lord Jesus. She was a Canaanite, which we saw was hated by the Jews. She was a Gentile. She was a woman in a culture that did not respect women. It appeared that Satan was against her because her daughter was demon-possessed. The disciples were against her. They wanted to send her away. And maybe, I don't know, but maybe she might have even thought that at the beginning that Jesus was against her, because at first, when she begged him, he didn't say anything. Now, what would cause her and motivate her to take such an initiative as a Gentile and as a Canaanite? I think there's only one answer to this. It was her mother's love. It was her love that made her approach this stranger. It was her love for her daughter that made her accept his silence at the beginning and yet still appeal. It was her love to suffer the rebuke. It was her love to see the compassion behind and beyond the words of Jesus. She knew that he was the only one who could save her daughter, because she knew he was the Messiah. And here she referred to him as, what was the title that she called him? Did you pick up on that? What did she call him? Son of David, which was the Jewish title for the Messiah. So she came in faith, knowing who he was and what he was able to do. Even though she had no claim as a Canaanite, as a Gentile, on Jesus, she came in faith. And there's a profound story within this story. She acknowledged Jesus as the rightful king. She called him Lord. And she prayed, have mercy on me. And what was her other prayer? And Lord, help me. Words that touch the heart of Jesus. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that, as simple as that, where you're in a situation and you don't know really what to pray, and so all that comes out of your mouth, Lord, help me. You ever prayed that? I have. And you know he hears. And you know he understands. And you know he will be there. She didn't have much time to get out much, because it appeared to her that they weren't paying attention to her, the disciples. And Jesus wasn't paying attention, though he was. He was, because he was getting from her a response of faith. And so she cried out, Lord, have mercy on me, and Lord, help me. And Jesus heard. He had taught the disciples that he was now going to go to the Gentiles. In fact, he had said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, which is rest for your souls. That was in Matthew 11. And this is an illustration now where he had come to the Jews, and for the most part, they did not accept him as the Messiah. And now he was reaching out to the Gentiles. And she understood this concept. He said, I first come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which he did in his public ministry. And we've seen that many rejected him. But she got that concept. But she says, I understand that. But what about the crumbs that fall from the table? Even the little dogs can lick those up and have those. And the little dogs there, as the Lord used as a reference, were not the dogs that were running rampant out there in the city. It was the little pet dogs of the family. And he said, yes, they too can eat from that table. So she understood that concept, and she came to him by faith, realizing that he was going to help her. And notice in verse 28, he says to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. He did not go to the house by his omnipotent by his power, she was healed at a distance. And it was the woman's faith that saved her, and in turn, because of Jesus' power, saved her daughter. I just cannot help marvel at the contrast between this Gentile woman and the Jewish leaders who knew the Old Testament scriptures. And this Gentile woman glorified God, but the Jewish leaders had said that Jesus was in a league with Satan. Our Lord's miracles did not cause the Jewish leaders to recognize him as Messiah. They did not want to. They were full of pride. And yet this Gentile woman believed in him, and he was amazed at the unbelief of his own people. Let's meet the next woman. And she lives in Nain. Which is in northern Palestine. And the verse that I highlighted in your handout is from Luke 7:13. He had compassion on her. Only Luke records this story, this incident of the restoration to life. And from my point of view, I think it is the loveliest of all the stories that I've been able to share with you to this point, because it shows us in full detail the compassion of Jesus Christ. Jesus had journeyed from Capernaum to the cities of Galilee, and he came to the city of Nain. And Nain is about 12 miles from Capernaum. It's a good day's journey. And he's going to touch the life of another woman in the city of Nain. Nain is known by this one solitary but touching event, which I'm going to be sharing with you, with this woman and the widow of Nain. And the city of Nain was approached by a steep ascent with burial caves on each side of the road. And it was the Lord Jesus had just healed the centurion's servant, and he set out with his disciples on a missionary tour around the Sea of Galilee. And he, as he journeyed, there was just this crowd, this multitude that had been following him. And as they reached the rock-hewn tombs, they met a funeral procession. Now, when a person died in the Jewish tradition, they were buried that very day, typically around sunset. And so as Jesus is approaching the village of Nain, he sees a large crowd, and he sees a funeral. And it's been said, and it is true, that Jesus broke up every funeral that ever existed when he was there. And he's going to do that today. So let's look at the story. It's in Luke 7, 11 through 17. So if you don't mind turning there, please. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. Some background. for us to appreciate this story even more than we do as we're reading in it. This mother was a widow. Well, we met some widows yesterday, and we saw in this society, in this culture, that being a widow was a very tragic position. Because in many cases, a widow was poor, destitute, could even be homeless. Now, if a widow had children, the children were to take care of their mother, especially sons, that they were going to help provide. So we have a double tragedy here. We have a widow, and this widow has lost her only son. She has no one. Now, I have it pictured what this funeral procession probably looked like. They had what were called professional mourners, who had trumpets and cymbals, and there were probably loud shrills going on, and they were mourning the death. As this mother walks in this funeral procession, her only son, and he was probably in his 20s or 30s, Bible scholars believe, was carried on like an open bier, B-I-E-R, a coffin. They didn't have coffins as we know of them today. And his face was exposed, and he's walking to the place of burial, which is outside the city gates. And as she's walking along, there's no one there with her. Oh, there's their professional mourners who came to do their duty, if you will. But they're going to go. After their part is done, they will be gone. And she will be left alone. Now, we as mothers have great sympathy for this mother. But you know what? As sympathetic as we are as mothers to this mother, the Lord's compassion far exceeds what we're feeling right now for her. And I'm moved by that expression. The Lord had compassion on her as he's watching this funeral procession. She did not come to him. She did not seek him out. He came and sought her out. And he was moved. Because as you read scripture, either in the Old or the New Testament, you can see how God reaches out to widows. And there's a special place in his heart for them. He visits the fatherless and the widows. And so when it says that he had great compassion on her, what that means in the Greek is that his bowels, his inner emotions, if you will, were moved to the point that he is going to do something about it. So he, as we saw, as we read it, he came to the procession and they put down the bier and he touched the coffin, as they called it, as referred to here. And the boy, the young man, was instantly healed. And he got up and he started to speak. Now, we don't know what he said, but it'd be interesting to know, wouldn't it, what he said when he got up to speak. But really, that doesn't matter. What matters is Jesus had compassion on this widow and her son returned to her. But notice this wonderful line that follows it. And the Lord brought the son to her. Now, I don't know what she said to Jesus. That's not recorded, not important. But we do know this. We do know this. That as the people noticed what he had done, and this is the first time that he resurrected the dead. This is the first instance of this. That fear came upon all of them, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us. They had heard and knew the story about Elijah and Elisha. And they said, he's in a league with them. He can raise the dead. And then we also saw that this went out around the area, and they said, a great prophet has risen, and God has visited his people, and this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region, that Jesus raises the dead. Now, this should have been exhibit A to the Jewish community, that this is the Son of God. He has fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Who can raise the dead but God? And because of the hardness of the hearts, so many would not receive him. But we've seen, like I mentioned yesterday, that the outcasts and the poor and the women and the children, for the most part, came to him. They saw their need of him. And he was more than willing and ready to meet this need. And little did this woman know that morning, when she knew her son had died, that that very evening, she was going to come face to face with Jesus Christ, the Savior. And he was going to have compassion on her and meet her right where she was at. To me, this is a tremendous story that illustrates the Lord Jesus Christ and how he knows our need even before we know it. Jesus Christ had victory over death. In fact, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And the last enemy to destroy it is death. Do you remember what Jesus said to the widow? You might have thought this sounded harsh, but it wasn't. He said, do not weep. Remember that? But yet we know Jesus wept. Where did Jesus weep? It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Lazarus' tomb. And I believe he wept because he saw the effects of sin. And one of them is death. Physical death. And same was true with this widow. He told, don't weep. Because he knew the miracle that he was going to produce that very moment. And it reminds me of the fact of what I read in Revelation that someday, God is going to wipe away all of our tears. And there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more weeping. And another verse that has been very helpful to me when I've cried a lot is that he holds our tears in a bottle. That comes from Psalm. Every single tear that you and I have shed, for whatever reason, Jesus knows. He cares, he remembers, he's there to meet that need. So he could make that statement, do not weep. Thank God, Jesus Christ gives us the victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ. So we do not need to fear death, because the victory has already been won. And that is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's look at our last mother. We don't want to run out of time because she has a very special story to share with us as well. And her name is Salome, sometimes referred to as Zebedee's wife, an ambitious mother, a loving mother, but a mother who has plans for her son. Let me give you a little bit of background information before we read the scripture. The home of Salome and Zebedee were never the same after the day that Jesus came to their home and their two sons, James and John, followed Jesus. Jesus referred to Salome's sons as the sons of thunder. And I'm thinking Zebedee was either a very big man with a boisterous voice, but I must conclude this about both of Salome and Zebedee. They let their sons go. They knew who Jesus was. And though Zebedee had a very prosperous fishing business, which his sons certainly worked at, Zebedee let them go and be disciples of Jesus Christ. James was a born leader. And John was referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved, and we talked about that yesterday. Matthew calls Salome the mother of the sons of Zebedee, and Mark calls her Salome. And she shared the common misconception that the Messiah was going to drive out the Romans and establish a literal kingdom in Palestine. And hadn't Jesus promised, she had heard, that the disciples were going to sit on thrones in his kingdom. So a week before Passover, en route from Jericho toward Jerusalem, they were joined on their road by throngs of pilgrims from Galilee. They were making the annual journey to the temple of God. And Jesus is going to make a statement. We're going to Jerusalem, he's going to say. And this is what's going to occur. So I need you to turn to Matthew 20:17, please. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." Profound statement. I want you to note something. Whenever Jesus Christ talked about the fact that he was going to be crucified, he also put the statement that he was going to be resurrected. Don't ever forget that when you're giving the gospel. That very important part. That yes, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, but he's also resurrected. He's alive and sitting at the right hand of the Father. So he makes this tremendous statement to the disciples as they're making their trek to Jerusalem. And then, let's look at what occurs. Verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm to be baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Wow. Solomon. Quite a request you're giving to the Lord Jesus. Just as he was talking about the fact that he was going to be going to Jerusalem where he was going to die and be resurrected. And right away she says, "If you don't mind, I have a request at your kingdom. Can James sit on one side of your hand at the throne and can John be at the other?" And the Lord Jesus Christ had said that he was going to die first, because before the crown, there has to be the cross. Jesus himself would not get to the throne until he went to that cross. But it went right over them. And so he had lessons to share with them. And I'm so encouraged by how the Lord Jesus was so patient, kind, loving, compassionate to Salome. He did not chide her. She was part of the group that had followed him and his disciples along and helped provide for his ministry. She loved the Lord Jesus. She just didn't see the cross right now. Oh, she's going to see it. She's going to see the tomb as well. But right now, she was an ambitious mother. Now, mothers, let's be honest, do we have plans for our children? Now, we have plans for their good. Now, we do, and we want them to serve the Lord. We want them to love the Lord. But do we sometimes try to plan things out the way we want them to go? This is the hardest thing for us to do as mothers, to let go. You know that? When our children are young, we're in a place where we absolutely, I don't think the word control is, but we are at a place where we're nurturing, there's a very good word, and guiding them and directing them and training them in the way that they should go. And as they keep getting older and older, you know, we want to hold on. We want them to stay young. Haven't we said we want our diapers to stay in it? We want our problems to stay in the diaper bag. But as they get older, that diaper bag gets put away in the closet. So those of you who are mothers who have babies, enjoy it. And we love our children, and we want the best for them. And we pray for them, and we nurture them, we care for them, we feed them, we clothe them. And yet sometimes we'll try to manipulate situations where what we really need to do is we really need them to give them to the Lord and bring them to the feet of Jesus and say, "Father, I bring them to you. Don't let me manipulate. Don't let me control. Let me let them go, and may your will be done in their lives. And this is what Solomon should have done. But she probably thought, well, they're part of the inner circle. Peter, James, and John had gone up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Isn't it right that I ask that? Isn't that just the logical next step? And aren't I just reminding the Lord, now remember, you know, they're part of the inner circle. One's coming in one side and one's there. And how did the disciples react, the other 10, when they heard that? Indignation, like, what are they asking that for? Hey, we want those places right next to you in the kingdom. And the Lord Jesus says, it's not mine to give. Who is it to give? It's the Father. Well, Salome, the Lord is very gentle with you, very kind, very patient, but he does turn from Salome, and he says to James and John, can you drink from the same cup that I'm going to drink from? And what did they say right away? We're able. And they did not know the cup to which he was referring. He was referring to that dreadful cup, the cup of judgment, the cup that he prayed 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. The cup wasn't his fear of death. The cup was that he knew he was going to become sin for us. The cup that he knew he was going to be forsaken by God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And he drank that bitter cup, dear women, so that our cup may be sweet. We cannot comprehend what he went through for those 3 hours when your sin and my sin was put upon him, but it was dreadful. We cannot comprehend what it was like for him when his soul cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he was willing to drink of that cup for the joy that was set before him, to endure the cross, despising the shame. And you know what? So it gets to me. You were that joy. I'm that joy. He had you and me personally in mind when he drank that cup. Now, he did say to James and John, you will drink of that cup. They would drink from the cup of suffering. In fact, James is going to drink from the cup of martyrdom. He's going to be the first martyr. You can read about that in Acts 12 at the hands of Herod Agrippa. We know what happened to John. He was exiled in the Isle of Patmos, and he had great suffering as well for Jesus Christ. And we also know this as we read the scriptures about what the Lord Jesus has. Excuse me, I want to go back one more. We also know this. There was a lesson within the larger lesson for the disciples. When they wanted all the choice seats by the Lord Jesus, he says, I want to teach you something about leadership. He says, the way up is the way down. I did not call leaders, I called servants. This was revolutionary to them. Just as I am the suffering servant, we saw that in Isaiah 53 last night, I'm calling you to be servants as well. And he used himself as an example, remember, when he washed the disciples' feet later? He did not call leaders, he called servants. And he says, in the place where you're serving me, guess what? I lift you up. I will honor you. You leave that to me. You don't be looking for the top positions at wherever place you want to be in your ministry for me. You just minister. Whatever the Lord has placed you. And mothers, right now, if you're a mother with children at home, there's your place. There's your place. And then we know this too as mothers. Many times we aren't thanked. Sometimes people don't notice what we do. The family doesn't notice. And yet, what causes us not to grumble nor complain is that we're doing this for Jesus. We're doing it for him. The same is true in any other ministry that we might have, whether it might be in a local church or somewhere else. We might not be saved. People might not be grateful. We might not be recognized. But we're not doing that for that reason anyway. We're doing it as unto Jesus Christ. And the lovely thing about serving the Lord is this. In John 15, when he's talking to his disciples, he says, I didn't just call you servants. For servant does not know what his master is doing. I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known unto you. I love that thought. Jesus is my friend. What a friend I have in Jesus. If there's no one else who loves you, if you have no other friend, if all friends have forsaken and you feel like there is no one else, please remember the Lord Jesus Christ and the compassion that he has for you, and he's a friend that sticks closer than anyone else. What a lovely title we have, that we are a friend of Jesus. Well, there's another thing that came to my mind when I read this story. Salome wanted two choice seats for her sons, James and John. And I thought, I have a choice seat. And I didn't even have to beg or ask for it. Because when I became a believer in Jesus Christ, the free gift of salvation, I got many other free things too. And here's one of them. It says in Ephesians 2, Apostle Paul writes, if God has raised us up together with Christ and made us sit together in the heavenly places of Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, my position in Christ. I'm seated in the heavenlies. And what a great position, a position of prayer, a position of influence. Because when I pray, Jesus Christ is my advocate, my intercessor. I am seated in the heavenlies with Christ. What a wonderful and glorious gift. Well, Salome, in her last days, was one of the few who remained by the cross. She did follow him there. In fact, the scriptures say she and other women followed him at a distance. And she saw firsthand the terrible cup to which the Lord referred. Remember, she had asked that her sons sit one at the right hand and one at the left. I don't know, but as she's watching the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross from a distance, perhaps she saw those two thieves, one on the right hand, one on the left. Because before the crown comes across. And she then, I'm sure at that moment, was starting to put all this together that she had remembered what the Lord Jesus Christ had said. She didn't desert him. She remained. And she watched as he suffered upon that cross of Calvary. We also know that Salome was one of the faithful men, witnesses of his resurrection. She was there as part of the group of the women to anoint his body with oil and also go and talk to others about Jesus Christ's resurrection. And now all the pieces are starting to come together. And she will see her beloved sons, James and John, go out and serve Jesus Christ in ways she could have never imagined. You think about James' influence in the early church, and you read that in Acts. You think about John and how he wrote the book of John. He wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And the influence her sons had, far beyond what she could have imagined or dreamed. Because it was influenced not by her maneuvering, but by the Spirit of God. So for her, her tears were turned to joy at the resurrection. So as we close this session on compassion, let's remember Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. I'm so grateful for this attribute of our Savior Jesus Christ, that he is compassionate. He's been where we have been, yet without sin. He knows our deepest needs, and he's there for us in whatever situation we can find ourselves in. So I hope that these studies of these women in the Gospels have been a blessing to you, and that you have a better picture of the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.